Jesus, you are worthy. You are so worthy. Your worth is inestimable. You're beautiful. You're strong. You're amazing. And at the bottom of everything, there's you. When we peel back all the layers of reality, of not just the big picture of all of life, but even our little lives, when we pull every thread and let the whole sweater unravel, at the bottom of everything, there's you. At the back of why we're even alive, we were a thought in your mind. We were an idea you had that you wanted to give the world. And you designed us and handcrafted us and placed us here that we might be in union with you, be in love with you, and receive your love. And I pray, God, for that romance to rise in our hearts. I pray, God, for that union to consume us with yearning for you and an awareness of your presence, an awareness of your gracious, merciful care for us in our imperfection, your wonderful pursuit of us even when we're in rebellion and hard-heartedness. God, your teaching of us, even from since the day we said yes to you, you still teach us and you're still instructing us and you guide the humble in what's right. And God, our hearts want to be humbled today. Our hearts want to follow and learn you today. God, we're coming, and even though some of us are not kneeling physically, God, our hearts are kneeling. We're saying, take your place in my heart. Take your place in my life, God. Use me to further your kingdom. Use me to express your love to the world. Use me, God, to reach the lost. Use me to comfort the broken, God. Use me to lift up the fallen. Use me to spread your love and your truth to the ends of the earth, starting here and now in my heart and in my home and in our community. And God, attend to the needs that are here. You know the needs that are not needs. They're just wants. Shatter those, God. Ignore those prayers. Translate them into your will be done. But there are also pure prayers being prayed, pure hearts that are longing for you. God, answer those, all of those, with yes, 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 yes. And God, our yes is yours. We love you, and you love us. You're our God, and we're your people. I could keep praying for a couple hours, so I better stop. Amen. That's how it goes with me in prayer. I could go and go and go. All right. God, love these people through this word I'm about to speak. Sick them, Holy Spirit. Get them. I mean that in the most reverent way you can say that. Last week we were talking about stewarding the prophetic in a local church, a New Testament, New Covenant church. And I tried to paint, I had 6 points last week. I'm going to start the numbering over this week so it doesn't get too confusing. But I said, number one, last week there was a big picture of identity, destiny, legacy, and glory. And I'm not going to take the time to unpack it, but that was point one last week. Last week we said that prophecy number two contains a little foretelling, but a lot of forthtelling. And even the foretelling is usually, even the predictive words are actually usually to steer you into the path of God's will now. As usual, by the way, all of our sermon audio is on our church website at bedisciples.com, and or you can access it through the Facebook page. Just like Gateway Fellowship on Facebook, and you're there, and most of the sermons are uploaded there. These, in this series, the notes will be posted with the audio, so you don't have to feel compelled to write down everything I'm saying. Please do use that resource. Please share it. I had an email or a Facebook cold friend this week who... Well, I don't need to tell that story. It's just awesome to see how people who have a hunger for Jesus from all over the world use our resources. And I made a new friend this week who I hope is going to actually join us for Fresh Encounter, a worship leader from Pennsylvania, 6 hours away from us, who's just so hungry for Jesus. All right. Number three, most prophecy is conditional, meaning if God says he's going to bless you, but then you decide to go off and live in sin, promise is recalled. If he says he's going to curse you, but then you repent and live in righteousness, the curse is recalled. Four, I talked about the differences between Old Covenant and New Covenant prophecy. Old Covenant, it was rare. The stakes were really high. If someone comes up and they end up being a false prophet, you're supposed to stone them. The New Covenant, there's lots of prophets, and we all have the Holy Spirit, so we can all test what is said, and there's actually lots of room to grow in learning how to hear God more effectively. Number five, I said all can prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14:31. But that doesn't make all prophets. And then number six, I said that New Testament prophecy is for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation, 1 Corinthians 14:3. If you missed it, like the youth that were away with youth retreat, bless you guys, I hope it was a good time. But if you missed it, please do go back and listen to the audio, because I'm not tooting my own horn here, but I do believe that was an important word from God specifically for us as a body, and you missed out, so go back and listen to the audio. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Is that what I said, or did I say Corinthians? Yeah, delete that part. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why am I in such a hurry today? I can feel it. My spirit is like, let's do this. Let's go. I just want to start swinging and punching and kicking. Calm down. Peace. How you doing, Joe and Tasha? You guys are intent today. You're like honed in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. Starting at verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. One more time. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I want to back up before I really even talk about the gift of prophecy and how it functions in the New Testament. Just like last week, how I painted a big picture before I really jumped in, and I painted the big picture of what like life from a big standing back view, and how prophecy fit, the little gift of prophecy fit into that. I want to do something similar this week. Before I really get into testing prophetic words and testing prophets, I almost want to paint a bigger picture, which has to do with an attitude that has to be in our hearts, or we not only won't be able to test prophecy, but we won't even be able to engage in fellowship in the broader body of Christ properly. Okay? There is something in this passage, it's an extremely important passage, where Paul says, test all things, hold to what is good. That if we don't know how to do that in general, then we're already sunk in the water and we're in trouble. So here's point number one for the week. We are called to be truth seekers, not heresy hunters. Point number one, we are called to be truth seekers, not heresy hunters. Truth seekers test all things, hold fast the good, let go of the rest, and as a result, they grow spiritually because they're oriented toward finding more truth than they currently hold. Heresy hunters, in the name of truth, actually follow what the devil has been doing from the beginning, which is to find what is wrong with what's right, instead of finding what's right with what's right. A heresy hunter will often jump to an all or nothing conclusion. Either it's all good or it's all bad. And if they find anything wrong with something, the whole thing is rejected. But Paul just told us that we're to test everything, extract the good, and leave the rest behind. There's no all or nothing thinking in what Paul is saying here. This is a really big deal. A very big deal. A heresy hunter often jumps to all or nothing thinking, and then moves to declare, as soon as they find something they disagree with, moves to declare this person they found something that they disagree with, a fellow child of God, they move straight from I find a little something off to declaring another child of God a heretic oftentimes. Maybe a false teacher, maybe a false prophet, maybe a liberal. Whatever the word is, there's usually a label affixed to somebody who has a disagreement with me. And then they move to despise the person in their heart because of a difference over conviction. Do you understand that that's a jump? You've now jumped from I have a disagreement to I despise the person. And then you move, oftentimes, this is what I've seen, not just in by the body of Christ, but I've seen it, I shouldn't say not just in my local relationships, but I've seen this like crazy in the broader things that I am involved in watching culture, Christian culture, and specifically how we relate to each other across the denominational lines, online especially. Then you move to slander a brother in Christ because you have a disagreement. You slander and you criticize a brother in Christ. You actually take on the role of the accuser of the brethren. You're in a fault-finding, critical spirit. You think you're defending truth, but all you're really doing is being defensive about what you already think you know. You're shutting yourself off from learning truth that's outside of what you already know because you're not hungry to learn and grow more. You're, in fact, uncertain about what you really believe, which creates an insecurity, which you compensate for with anger at people who violate the little boundaries and make you feel scared that they might steal your precious truths. Am I right? It's okay if you disagree. Remember the first sermon I said I'm going to tick you off. This part probably will, somebody. And it should make all of us really humble and search ourselves. At that point, once you move to despise the person, criticize and slander them, here's what happens socially in the relationships around you. At that point, a heresy hunter uses their influence, him or her influence, to defile the people around them. I could take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and show you this, but I don't want to do it right now. But at that point, once the disagreement becomes a reason for me to despise you, now the heresy hunter, through the influence of my mouth, is defiling the people around me and robbing everyone around me from receiving what God has deposited into the person who is being slandered. And what ends up happening is we're actually aborting what the Holy Spirit wants to be doing. And the whole time we think we're protecting the church from lies. And what we're actually doing is quenching the Holy Spirit and robbing the church of learning more truth. Guys, you have to understand, I believe in false prophets. I believe in erroneous so-called prophecies, and I believe in testing everything. I believe in pursuing truth. That doesn't negate what I'm telling you right now. There's something in the body of Christ that we've called discernment, and I hope you hear the sarcasm on that, because it needs to be said sarcastically almost, because it's just been so detrimental. The way the word discernment is used in the Bible is to talk about the discerning of spirits, which is a spiritual gift that enables you to see angels and demons, enables you to see things that are right with people and their callings and their giftings, things that are wrong with people and things they're carrying and holding on to. And the purpose of the gift of discernment in the Bible is never to slander. The purpose of the gift of discernment in the Bible is never so you can go and talk about people. The purpose of the gift of discerning of spirits in the Bible is so you can build that person up that God gives you revelation and insight into. So I promise you, if you think you have the gift of discernment, but you don't go directly to the person and in a gentle and humble way entreat them, then you either A, don't have the gift of discernment, it's just prideful, critical spirit, or you do have the gift of discernment and you lack maturity in how to use it, because Jesus says to go to your brother in love. Anytime you go to the phone to talk about someone instead of to the throne to intercede for someone, we already know there's a problem. I will say that again because it rhymed and it was fun. Anytime someone offends you or someone is frustrating you or you think someone's off in some tangent and you don't go to the throne to intercede for them, but you go to the phone to talk them down, we got a trouble in the church. Or you could go to the Facebook instead of the phone and talk them down. But what passes for discernment in the body of Christ is not the gift of discernment, but nothing more than a critical spirit most of the time. It's sad, guys. It's sad. Okay. The demonic... The demonic influences lots of Christians, guys. I want you to know this. Demon possession, that phrase, it's not even in the Bible. The Greek word is demonization. And demonization just means you're under some level of influence of the demonic kingdom. It can be a scale of 1 to 10. A critical spirit might be a 1 or a 2. Of listening and being influenced in your mind to the suggestions of the evil one and his forces. Or it can be a 10, the Gerasene demoniac who had a legion of demons. And he had so opened doors over and over in his life that it moved from a demonization of the 1 or 2 category that's common. And most Christians occasionally fall into kind of captivity to demonic thinking here and there. And then they need to be brushed off. And through simple repentance, they get free and clear of it. That's normal. You've done it. I've done it. God's awesome. He'll lead us through. But that guy had yielded to it, and he went from 2 to 5 to 7 to 8 to 10 after eventually. It didn't happen overnight, and it didn't happen without his participation. But we got this mindset of like demon possession, where Satan comes in somehow and just takes over my body. That's not even biblical. Guys, a critical spirit is from hell. It is not the gift of discerning of spirits, and it has nothing to do with Christian maturity, and it has nothing to do with a love for truth. It actually has to do with a fear of deception. And God won't use fear to guide you in life. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. All right, I feel like I'm hammering this thing for some reason. The demonic loves to steal the children's bread. Through slander, accusation, and offense. So this verse that's simply telling us, hey guys, don't quench the Holy Spirit, don't treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid the evil. This verse is extremely important to us. Instead of rooting out error, this critical spirit, this heresy hunting attitude, instead of rooting out error, which is its goal, the goal feels like, I got to make sure we don't get into error. Oh my goodness, what if we get deceived? Oh my goodness, what if we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and a demon comes instead? Don't laugh. You've all felt that way at some point, haven't you? We've all asked these questions. Haven't you ever asked that question? I mean, the Bible says there's false prophets going to come in the last days. To deceive even the elect, if that were possible. That's an important phrase. Okay, come on, Jesus, help me. But instead of rooting out error, the heresy hunter defensive posture of looking for truth, looking for error instead of looking for truth, instead of rooting out error, you know what it actually roots out? It roots out truth. It roots out any truth that I haven't already believed. It roots out any truth that my particular denominational tradition didn't grow up teaching me. Me and my group becomes the measure of what orthodoxy is. And if somebody comes in and says, hey, it's not quite like that, look what the Bible actually says, we go, oh, no, you don't, devil. Oh, no, you don't, devil. I'm being really real today. In the 16th century, Luther, who killed a lot of my ancestors, by the way, but still said a lot of awesome things, and I love him. I really do. Luther remarked in the 16th century that whenever the Catholic Church executed heretics, they ended up only executing the really pure church on accident. He was serious. He was like, you know, when I look through history, I see we killed the Hussites, and we killed these guys, and we killed that guy, and... You know, hundreds of years after the fact, when we really read what they were saying, they were biblical. It was just a holiness movement, and the church was threatened by it, declared it heresy, and then cut their heads off. And so Luther pointed out in the 16th century, any time the Catholic Church wants to try to kill heretics, we end up just killing the best Christians instead. Maybe, this was Luther, maybe we shouldn't do that.
You think?
All right. By contrast, not a heresy hunter, but a truth seeker, by contrast, a truth seeker is always on the hunt for more insight into my Jesus. The question that I have in my mind as I'm reading a book is not, what's wrong with this? The question I have is, what does this person see about my Jesus that I don't yet see? The question that I have in the way, I love Luther. I go back and I read Luther, who killed my ancestors, and I stand next to Luther, shoulder to shoulder, and he looks at Jesus and says, wow, justification by grace through faith, not by works. And I go, yeah, it's gorgeous. I'll take that truth, add it to my truth pile. Thank you, Martin Luther, and I will not follow a whole bunch of other stuff you believe, but I'm taking that one. Then I walk over here and I stand next to John Calvin, his little French, Latin-speaking, incredibly intellectual deal that he's got going on. And I stand next to Calvin, and I say, what you got for me about my Jesus, Calvin? And he says, oh, my goodness, union with Christ, union with Christ. And I go, union with Christ, that is so biblical and so good. Thank you so much. You're right. He's glorious when I look at Jesus through the lens of union with Christ. You're amazing. Thank you so much, John Calvin. Wish you hadn't killed my ancestors. And I'll take that to my pile of truth, and I say, thank you very much. And I go over here to John Piper. I say, John Piper, what can you show me about my Jesus? And he's a Baptist, and we're Mennonite, and so we don't believe the same things, but who cares? And I stand next to John Piper, and he's looking at Jesus, and he goes, the glory of God! The glory of God! Oh! And when we desire him, we glorify him more than when we just do our duty. And I go, oh, you got a lot to tell me. And I add that to my pile, and I add that to my pile, and I don't take his seven-point Calvinism with me. I just take the parts that I believe are true, and I put it in my pile. He's a seven-pointer. He's invented two extra points. Anyway, and I take it and I add it to my truth pile, and I don't follow him in everything he believes, but he's my brother in Christ, and I love him. And I say, thank you, John Piper. And then I run over to Greg Boyd. Greg Boyd, who John Piper in public one time said, whose theology, I abominate. And then his elders, John Piper's elders, came to him and said, you know, your people hear you say, Greg Boyd's theology, I abominate. And they hear you saying, I hate Greg Boyd. You don't really hate Greg Boyd, do you? And he goes, no, but his theology I hate. And, okay, so I go straight from Piper to Greg Boyd, whose theology he abominates. And I say, hey, Greg, what do you got to add to my truth pile? And he goes, oh, my word, Tim, the life of the creative portion of the mind and the brilliance and the moral purity of God and his will and his kingdom and the Christus Victor theme that Jesus overcomes the devil and that, you know, he's empowered us with authority. And I go, oh my word, you're handing me all this truth. Thank you so much, Greg Boyd. And there's a lot of stuff you believe I don't, like God doesn't know the future. Okay, I say he does. Thank you, Greg, for what I took from you, and I just the rest. Okay, now I got my truth piles really full. And guess what? Some people would say Greg Boyd's a heretic. Some people would say John Piper's a heretic. Some people would say Martin Luther's a heretic. Some people would say John Calvin's a heretic. And guess what I say? They're my family. I am a truth seeker. My denomination is not a prison that I'm stuck in. It is a home I happen to live in. I like to visit other homes. They cook better. That wasn't literal. You knew exactly what I meant. My wife's a better cook than you. But anyway, they use different spices than my home uses. They have different cultural flair. They dress prettier. They're much more interesting. They're also weird, and I can't go with them everywhere they go. But I learn something about my Jesus when I go there. I'm hungry to learn. I test things not so I can find what's wrong, so that I can justify what I already know. I test things so I can find more truth about my Jesus. You know, if you and Holy Spirit sat down and spent an entire millennium, 1,000 years, with him not ever talking or stopping once, and all you had was your Bible and Holy Spirit and a table, and you said, go, and you had your little, you know, MP3 player recorder, and you said, go, Holy Spirit, tell me what's in the book. He could talk for 1,000 years and not exhaust the book of Genesis, for crying out loud. There's so much more truth packed into your million-word Bible than we will ever uncover. How would you think we have a handle on it? A corner on it? All right? So, a heresy hunter is trying to find out what's wrong with what's right, to condemn the whole thing, and ends up slandering the person and sowing all this bad fruit and seed in the people around them so that they're cut off from what God wants to do and distribute to them through the person who's being slandered. A truth seeker is able to say, I didn't agree with that, and I didn't agree with that, but man, when he taught on this or when he prophesied this, that was definitely from the Lord, and now I see this clearer about my Jesus, because it's not about developing our perfect theology. It's about a love relationship with a real person whose name is love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, love. It's okay if I'm making you very uncomfortable. I have been made extremely uncomfortable by the path God has led me these 16 years. God has led me through some seasons of my life where it felt like by obedience to what he was telling me, I was placed in an environment where my theological foundations were being, jackhammered. I feel like when I went to college and seminary, my professors and my, all my professors, college and seminary, it felt like they were in cahoots, like God said, hold them and I'll hit them. I'm serious. And at that point, I was just starting out the thing. I had a real relationship with Jesus, but I really felt like my doctrine was exceedingly important, and I got very anxious about doctrine, and I was very anxious with you disagreeing with my doctrine. I felt compelled to make you agree with me, and I used my big brain to do it. So I was probably annoying, just being real here. And I was annoying to me because I was exhausting to me. Am I making any sense? And I actually thought that my relationship with Jesus was 100% dependent on my doctrine. And so when somebody disagreed with me, it made me feel insecure about my relationship with Jesus, which I thought was totally dependent on my understanding, my intellectual understanding. So then I go to college and seminary, and they're teaching me things that threaten me and made me afraid that I was going to somehow lose the vitality and reality of my relationship with Jesus because they were taking jackhammers to the foundations of my house. Or they would come in and they would jack up the house, and I'd say, what are you doing? And they'd say, you know how you understand the Bible? Yeah, we're going to change all that. And I'm going, I thought I was falling away at several seasons. I'm serious. I prayed on my knees. I can tell you where I was in my house and everything. I prayed on my knees, Jesus. I'm like crying, weeping. I'm going, Jesus, I don't want to become a liberal. And I felt like I literally remember how my soul felt. I felt like I was falling in dark, empty space with no one to catch me. I thought that's what was happening. Years went on. I continued to worship and serve and please the same Jesus, hear the same Jesus' voice, worship to the one whose presence comes on me every time I pray every day, and read his same Bible as the one place where I can know for sure that I hear his voice absolutely crystal clear is the Bible. And, you know, I can't tell you how it happened or when it happened, but my belief system just kind of went like it was made of rubber or something instead of bricks. I mean, they came at it, was smashing it, and I was like, oh, you're going to die. You're going to make me fall away. And just by continuing to follow him, hear his voice, yield to him, and stay in the book, something happened. It didn't happen through my striving or fixing it or arranging my doctrines in a row. My beliefs are very conservative right now today. Only thing I have to account for that is that his Spirit leads us into all truth. And that actually my relationship with him was less based on my belief system. Instead, it was the other way around. My belief system seemed to grow out of my relationship with him. Isn't that wild? His covenant with me is the foundation of this thing. That's the big picture I wanted to paint before we even get into this thing. Never mind, we're about done. There it was, Lord. A truth seeker is always finding more biblical truth outside the limits of their denominational home than they already know, and they are joyfully adding these new discoveries to their kingdom treasure room. Matthew 13:52, Jesus said, "Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is old and new." Heresy hunters undermine the work of God by causing people to reject the silver and the gold along with the dross. But Scripture says to test everything and hold on to the good. Truth seekers hold on to the good and discard the bad. Heresy hunters reject the good along with the bad. I think that's important enough, I should say it at least one more time. Truth seekers hold on to the good and let go of the bad. Heresy hunters let go of the good with the bad. So that would be my question for you today. Are you a truth seeker? So that was point number one. Are you a truth seeker or are you a heresy hunter? Point number two. Mature saints know how to learn from people with whom they disagree. I don't know how many of you know, but Bobby Acuff and I profoundly disagree on a number of theological topics. And it seems to have not damaged our relationship as friends or even our relationship as co-pastors over a same church. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when I was in my 20s, I longed for a church where the leadership of the church would disagree over, like, predestination. I longed to see a church where one guy would say, "No way God predestined some to heaven and to hell. That's terrible. I think that's horrible. God loves everyone the same, and Jesus died for the sins of everyone." And the other guy says, "Well, I believe he loves everyone the same, but I believe he's elected some for salvation and some to hell." And they get, "Oh, that's so upsetting. I can't believe you believe that, as smart as you are and as godly as you are." And then at the end of the argument, they hug, and they get on their knees and they pray for their lost friend together. And their elders in the same church, serving the same Jesus in the same kingdom, baptizing people together, doing mission together, praying Holy Spirit come together, counseling married couples together, training and raising up new leaders from the next generation together, and having profound disagreements about things that really matter to them. Is that wild to you? Seems like a good idea to me, since we're on the same team. Oh, boy. Mature saints know how to learn from people with whom they disagree. Did you know that we elders on the elder team have a range of views on eschatology, and it's never once caused a rift? Some of us believe that there's only one second coming of Jesus, and others believe in, like, two more comings. Some believe the church will be raptured away from planet Earth, and then there's a seven-year period. And others of us believe that when Jesus returns, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll follow him down to planet Earth to establish his kingdom. And we've never had an argument over it. We both believe Jesus is coming back, you know. We both believe we need to be faithful no matter what we face, and we have disagreement over it. And it's never caused an argument. Isn't that fascinating to you? You know, I'll bet you, that when it comes time to vote, some of us don't vote at all. Some of us vote Republican. Some of us vote Democrat. And we all vote Jesus on purpose. Is that shocking? If it is, it's saying more about you than us. I want to hit one more point here before I finish. I'm going to hit point three before I finish. Is that okay with you? 30% say it's okay. We're going with them. Okay. I don't know. I do at least want to touch on the prophetic. All I've touched on is truth, you know. So I want to get a little bit on the issue that supposedly was the series that we're in. God's God, right? He knows what we're doing. Point number three, truth matters. Error exists and prophets are to be tested. And having said what I said, it's not like we're saying truth doesn't matter or that you can't know it or anytime you say that's not true, you're messing up and being unloving. No, what we're doing is we're saying that's not true and I'm not going to follow you there, but I'm not going to reject you, condemn you, and call you names. Big difference, right? So point number three, truth matters, error does exist, and prophets are to be tested. So let me give you two tests for the prophets today, and then maybe next week I'll give you three tests for an individual prophetic word. We'll see what happens. The first test of the actual prophet themselves is their confession. So many times in Scripture, the way you discern whether a spirit is from the Lord or not from the Lord is, what does it inspire people to think and say? I have a bunch of verses I could give you. I'm just going to give you one. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So, in other words, one way to test the Spirit or test the prophet is to say, what does he confess about Jesus? If his words are oriented to glorify Jesus and lift Jesus up and to exalt Jesus, that's not an agenda the evil spirits have. Just saying, it's not. They're scared of him, they don't like him, they don't say anything good about him, other than that he's scary, which makes me happy. So that's the first test, is their confession. What do they say about Jesus? And the second test of a prophet would be their character. Their character. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-20, he told us, "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, they look good, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. This doesn't have to do with whether or not they're confessing doctrinal purity. It actually has to do with their character. Their character. Their inside motives are self-centered and self-seeking and selfish. Okay? He says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." So he says, beware, but on the other hand, he says, it's going to be obvious. Watch their life. Beware, but guys, seriously, it's going to be obvious. Watch their life. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So those are two simple tests. What does a person say about Jesus, and are they living with integrity? Like, is there love in here? Or is this person like, you can just almost, it's almost disappointing. I mean, there's a pastor who I remember, I have a friend who, construction workers in his church built this pastor's house. He was like screaming and cussing at the people who were building his house. That's terrible fruit. And then when I was at his church, mega church, on a Sunday morning, nothing against mega churches, by the way, that is not what I meant, just happened to be. When I was at this guy's church one Sunday morning, like, he would bring these anointed messages, because Holy Spirit will feed hungry people even through somebody who doesn't have integrity, because God's good. But he was yelling at the choir for ruining the anointing. I mean, angrily yelling at the choir for ruining the anointing. Guys, that's just like, you can't pick that off of a good tree. Yelling at the choir for ruining the anointing angrily in front of thousands of people. You can't, like, that's thistles. So clearly, what kind of tree are we dealing with? It's a thorn bush. Duh. I'm serious. It's not hard to see. Okay? My wife says, it's not hard for you to see because you have the gift of discerning spirits. And I'm going, I know. Seriously. Now, I actually have a few prophetic friends who live with such an integrity before the Lord and whose words have consistently been of such a high value that, like, they've proven themselves to me. Like Wendy Davis or Dennis. They don't have to, like, I just, you know what I mean? They're good trees. But that doesn't mean we don't measure their words and test their words, by the way. But they have such passed the tests for me that I'll hand them the microphone without even asking them what they're about to share. Okay? That's really rare for me. Most people, I'm going to have them check. And in fact, I want to say this here real quick in closing. Dennis, you can go ahead and get prepped because I think I need to stop. But I'll say more about this in a later teaching called Activating the Prophetic, where we actually pray for the gift to be activated among us in a greater measure. But we have prophetic protocols at Gateway Fellowship, meaning there's a right way to do things. And just so you know, to preserve order in the house, here's how we do things. If you feel you have a word from the Lord, it's real simple. We would like you to quietly check with me or whoever's leading the meeting before you simply pop up or grab a microphone and start going. Now, I know some people are going to say, that doesn't sound Spirit-led to me. Tough cookies. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And if you don't trust that the leadership of your local congregation knows how to flow with the Spirit and hear God and have a healthy diet, then you're probably in the wrong house. Okay? We want to be Spirit-led, but that doesn't mean have at it, do whatever you want in whatever order you feel. Okay? Check with a leader, and we'll sift it. And a lot of things that you might think are for everybody might just be a prophetic word only for you alone. And how many of you know that God speaks so often to so many of us that if every one of you that hear God speak during the worship time got up to share, we would be here till midnight every week? Because God has an excessive amount of talking with his children that he does for anyone who listens. Right? So that's real simple. We prefer you to quietly check with me or whoever's leading the meeting before you just pop up and start going. We do it to preserve order, but we also do it to try to filter out the words that aren't as weighty or aren't as important or might even be a disruption to what we believe the Lord already wants to do in a service. Okay. I'll just stop for now because I've gone on long enough for this week. We didn't cover near as much as I wanted to, but I hope this is helpful. I love you guys.
I was really touched today during worship by the Lord. Deeply, deeply touched. I really feel that the Lord wants to move on some people's lives today. And what I'm feeling is things that are got you in bondage, or if you have a loved one that's in bondage, that they could be in spiritual bondage, that something's got a hold on them. The Lord wants to move in their life and take them from where they are to where they should be. What it takes to do that is prayer. Prayer can change all that. And we have to pray for the loved ones that we have. They might have health issues, they might have spiritual issues, whatever it is, but I'm really feeling that the Lord wants to move in somebody's life today, more than one. When Clay's done playing, I'd like Clay to pray for some people. For some reason, not that anybody else can't pray, but if you feel that Clay should pray for you when he's done playing, come up and get prayer from Clay also. There's things in our past that put us in a box and keep us in that box, and the enemy wants to keep us suppressed and not move. He wants us to be neutralized. He doesn't want you eliminated. He wants you neutralized where you're of no good. There's past hurts and abuses that have happened in people's lives, and they say, I'm just no good. And that's not true. You have value. You have value to the Lord. You have value to the body. But you can't know that until you move. You have to move from where you are to where you should be. The only thing that will break that is prayer and the Spirit of God moving in your life to change that and move it. These are things that during worship I wrote down because my mind goes 10 different directions. A lot of times people are afraid that if you knew what I was really like, you wouldn't like me. So I'll just stay quiet. And that's not true. Get up here. There's something wonderful inside of you that has to be uncovered by the Lord. And get free of that thing and come up here. Come up here. The other thing is that there's probably 20 different spiritual gifts waiting to be opened up. Waiting to move where the Lord wants to move and open up gifts in your life and where you can minister to somebody and not in church. Minister to somebody that you work with, somebody that's hurting at work and somebody that's hurting your cousins, your uncles or aunts. But those gifts have to be opened up and activated, and we're talking about those gifts here. Please come up for prayer. I really feel that the Lord wants to do a work today. And if you can, come back tonight too. The service tonight, please. Thank you.
Let's stand.